Well, hello and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is Matthew Monono, owner along with my wife and founder of the Wash and Word car washing business. It's a hand car wash located on Highway 11 in Church Hill in the Palace Shopping Center. There you can get your car washed and cleaned out, and we encourage you to come by and listen to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching while you're getting your car washed. We play it on 107.1 FM, and it transmits in the parking lot. So while we're open, you can come by the parking lot, and you can tune your radio to 107.1 and listen to this message and other ones that have gone on this week. Also, you can listen here at 8:30 every morning right here on this radio station, and we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching, which is to say that we don't leave anything out. We preach the entirety of God's Word the way we feel it was meant to be taught. We also encourage you to go by the washandword.com website for all information about this ministry and about the car wash. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Well, let's get right to it. We've got a lot to cover. We are in chapter 2. We just finished the first miracle of Jesus changing water to wine. And now we're going to look at Jesus clearing the temple. And we're going to read the whole story, but it's probably going to take a few messages. These are only 15 minutes long, so it'll take a few of them to get through it. But let's go ahead and read the whole thing, and let's get right into it. Jesus clears the temple. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, they went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So let's take this scripture a little bit at a time. First of all, I think it's safe to say that Jesus's time has come. This, of course, on the heels of what he had said just prior to that and to his mother at the wedding when he said, "My time has not yet come," right before he did the miracle of wine to water. Water to wine, rather. And we must consider the manner in which Jesus cleared the temple, and also the reason that he did it. And then, of course, the application that we can draw from it. And there are several ways that I could go with this scripture. There is the issue of anger and how it is the one emotion that is responsible for a plethora of sin and damage throughout history. There's the issue of authority and how one unknown man would be able to do that amount of of destruction that Jesus did to that amount of people that he did and yet be allowed to complete the task. I mean, he must have had some measure of authority to be allowed to do that. I mean, why didn't anyone tackle him or stop him? There was an authority aspect taking place there. Or we could look at the unbelief and the shallow minds of the Jews and most likely the Pharisees who sought a sign or miracle as proof of Jesus' authorities. And then, of course, there's the remembrance of the disciples of past scriptures that have been written. And finally, there's the apparent ridiculous claim of Jesus rebuilding a temple in 3 days. So I ask you, the listener, which one would you like to cover? Yeah, I thought you'd pick that one. Actually, we're going to look at all those things, but let's do them in order as they appear in the scripture. And the first one we're going to spend some time on, and maybe we'll get finished here today. We may have to even get into it tomorrow, because this is a big one. And it's the aspect of anger and how anger plays such a detrimental role in our lives. So we see that Jesus went in the temple. He saw what was going on. He got angry, and he took it out on him, more or less. The other day, I was in my house, and I don't know. I was grumpy. I was tired. And my answers to my family were, short, and they were, short 3 or 4 word answers. And my family picked up on that, and they picked up on it quick. And I watched it spiral. In other words, I was in a bad mood, and I got a little upset, and my wife immediately got into a bad mood and got upset, and then my son got into a bad mood and got upset, and I can't tell for sure, but it looked like our dog Sunday was upset as well. And, and then my kid points out that, when you get upset or you have a bad attitude, everyone else does too. Man, does that hit home. That is such a biblical truth too. The leader of the house sets the tone for the rest of the house. Can you hear that, husband, father? You're setting the tone. But I'm not here to get down on a husband or a father about that, because everyone else gets in a bad mood because you set the tone, but I'm getting on everyone else right now. In other words, can everyone else legitimately have a bad attitude or be angry based on just the simple fact that you're angry? The point is, while I may dictate the tone in my home, it doesn't give everyone else around me, we'll call it legal permission, to do the same. It influences them, but doesn't excuse them. In other words, if they get angry because I'm angry, they're still going to have to deal with the repercussions of their own anger. And just because I'm doing something or acting in a certain way doesn't give others the right to do the same or act the same. Again, do I influence them? Sure. But does it excuse their behavior? No. We are all individually responsible. So don't blame your parents. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame anybody else if you're struggling or you had a bout with anger and there were repercussions because of it. Anger is a scary, scary emotion. It's the only one the Bible says not to be careful. It says to be careful in your anger so that you do not sin. It's so close to sin that God knew he needed to put that in there because of how dangerous it is. Now, Jesus' temple clearing allows some people to think that they can excuse their anger. Well, Jesus got angry, so could I. And a few messages ago, we talked about the water to wine, how people bring that up and say, well, if Jesus can drink wine or make wine, surely I can drink wine or, And so we don't have an excuse is the point. We're responsible for ourselves. Now, the rest of this message, and probably some of the next one, because it's going to center around anger. And some of you that are listening, I know that you know your scriptures. You probably read this before. You probably heard sermons on it before. And I don't want to make this the main focus, but at the same time, I don't want to ignore it either. So we're going to talk a little more about anger. Setting the scene here, it's the Jewish Passover. It is perhaps the greatest feast that the Jews celebrate. But over time, through the law and religion and Jewish orthodoxy and just downright hard hearts and stiff necks, it has turned this once revered Passover festival, turned it into a profit zone. Just a formality of religion and a mockery. And even worse, as Jesus says, a market or a den for thieves. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship, of communion with God, of holiness, and of purity. You know what? God just gave this to me, and it was not even in my notes, but I look at the church in the state that it's in today. The church was supposed to be a place of worship, of communion with God, and of holiness and of purity. It was a place where we as Christians were supposed to be going week in and week out. And we were supposed to be being fed. No force-fed the Word of God, verse by verse, in all of its entirety. Never was the church meant to cherry-pick the Word of God and bring forth only those messages that are going to make you feel good or that are going to steer clear of controversial of scriptures, or it was going to steer clear of anything that had to do with the possibility of running people out of the door. And the church today has just run away from that. It's become a mockery in some places, almost a den of thieves, where they are just extorting money and resources from people. This isn't what God originally planned. And just like in this day, we've got to get back to what the Word, or what the church was supposed to be. Jesus said is a place of prayer. And part of that is getting into God's Word and prayerfully reading it and prayerfully studying it and prayerfully applying it. But anyway, back to the main reason Jesus got angry. According to Jesus's words, that was why he was angry. But if you take the Old Testament and the New Testament, which again is how the Word of God should be being preached, and if you combine the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you combine the will of God, I believe there's more to his anger than meets the eye. You see, there was a term back then called a proselyte, and that is basically anyone who changed from one opinion to another, or from one religion to another. And back in those days, a Gentile could change and could be converted to a Jew. God had made a way for some Gentiles in the Old Testament to become part of the Abrahamic covenant. And before Christianity came, before Christ, Gentiles could become Jews. However, all male Gentiles who wished to convert to Judaism had to undergo circumcision and, of course, follow the laws and the regulations and the feasts. Now, in the New Testament, if a Gentile wanted to follow Jesus, he did not have to become a Jew, so to speak, or get circumcised. You see, Jesus changed everything. He changed all that. John 3:16 is for everyone, for God so loved the world. And same in the Old Testament, anyone could have been saved based on the law and their conversion to Judaism. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the method changed, but the result was always the same, and that is salvation, being part of the Abrahamic covenant, or part of the covenant of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, at the temple, the Jews were basically extorting and preventing people from worshiping God. Remember, this is a pre-Christianity environment. Christ had not yet set forth the Christian church, so to speak. And the only way to salvation at this point was through the law and observing of the feasts. And even that was being hindered. So in essence, God is saying, whether by grace or law, do not hinder salvation. And you say right now, I thought you were going to be talking about anger. Well, here's the thing. Yeah, Jesus was mad that the people were turning his father's house into a mockery, but God could take care of his own house. God's greatest wrath, remember this, is reserved for those who hinder anyone from coming to him. God's greatest wrath is reserved for those who hinder anyone from coming to him. Matthew 19:14 says, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Incidentally, the wrath here in this scripture was a millstone. And if you recall another time that Jesus was angry, he said, "Woe to you, the experts in the law," in Luke 11. "You have taken away the key to knowledge. You have you yourselves that have not even entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." That was the final of six woes that Jesus did in Luke 11. And in 1 Corinthians 9:13, we put up with anything, Paul says, rather than hindering the gospel of Christ. So we're going to pick up where we left off tomorrow, right here. I'll do a brief recap, and we're going to get right back into talking about anger. Can't believe how fast 15 minutes goes. For me, anyway, it might have been torture for you guys listening. Again, we encourage you to come by the Washing Word and let us work to earn our living, to support this ministry, and to support our family. We love you. We thank you for tuning in to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew, and we'll see you on this station tomorrow at 8:30, or come by the parking lot at the Washing Word and tune in to 107.1 FM to hear this and other messages. God bless you. Have a great day.